We are recording. So Linda's made a spot. Tell us again, Linda, where we find this, because I feel like last year
I think it's under Bible classes or online sermons, one of the tabs.
Okay.
It says ladies class, and last year's is all on there.
Okay.
And I'll be adding this year's.
Okay, great. So, yes, so if you didn't hear that, we are recording, so we'll record each class. They'll be posted on the website. We still have last summer's up there, too, so, if you didn't get to participate last year, you could listen. I've had this on my heart for a while because I feel like we're so good about talking about it, right? It's easy when we sit in a class and we talk about loving each other and supporting one another and all of those things. And I look at myself sometimes and I'm like, do I really put that into practice? Like, do I really live my life that way? Or is it just easy to sit back and talk about what it is that we should be doing, right? Because we use the normal, Christ died for us. We need to love each other as Christ died for us. We need to be able to lay down our life for each other. And I think we do that in crisis moments, right? When there's a crisis, whether that's in a congregation, any congregation, not just Johnson, or even a crisis nationally. Think about 9/11, right? 9/11 happened, the whole world comes together, and we now are all of a sudden one team, right? And we are caring for each other, we're doing everything we can, and we do that in the church too. Somebody goes through a crisis, and we are there with meals, we are there with money, we are there with time, we are there with whatever is needed. I think we do those things well. But I wonder sometimes, do we do the daily things well? Do we do sometimes the hard, messy things well? Because loving people is hard work, and it can be very messy and inconvenient and difficult. And I wonder for myself, again, this is where this kind of all started, do I do that well? I had an experience this week where I kind of just got slapped in the head with a 2x4, which totally tied in exactly where I'm going with this is, I had a crazy week at work. I was exhausted. I'm trying to prep for this lesson. So my time was very limited. And there was somebody that needed some help this week. And Jeff called at work and he's like, hey, we need to do XYZ. And I found myself going, oh, this is just not the right time for the right. I'm exhausted. I have so much going on. And I had this moment where I went, this is what I'm talking about, right? Like, this is exactly where my mind is going, is that that initial, like, ooh, it's like, no, there is somebody that is in need. There's nothing that, even if I'm exhausted, there's nothing going on in my life that needs to stop me from helping or supporting someone else. So I just give that as a personal example. And I think, sometimes we all have those moments, right? And it's not that we don't want to help, but loving each other, treating each other well, all those things that we should be doing on the daily basis can sometimes be more of a challenge than when we rally together in crisis moments. So let me talk a little, we're gonna have a prayer in just a second. Let me talk a little bit about, so this summer, my goals, what I'm looking for is for all of us, and this starts with me, absolutely starts with me, is that we're really pushing ourselves. We're looking outside the box. We're not giving our status quo answer of, yeah, we love each other, right? Really doing some self-reflection. I've asked each of the facilitators to really push us out of our comfort zones. Like, challenge our thinking. Challenge us in ways that we don't normally challenge ourselves in our Sunday morning Bible classes, right? Again, we're good at talking. We're good at like, yeah, this is what we need to do. But let's take this time, which is one of the great blessings I love of this class every year, this summer, is all of us coming together as women and really challenge ourselves to think differently, to push ourselves out of our comfort zones. So give the facilitators a little bit of grace because I've kind of pushed on the other side to say, hey, it's okay. Like, we might feel a little uncomfortable And that's okay. But give the facilitators some grace in that, because I'm kind of pushing on that other side. I want to see all of us to challenge ourselves in a different way, right? Going into that, let me address Donna. Donna had asked if we have class material. I'm just going to be very vulnerable. Putting class material every year for this class is it's ginormous, and it's hard to find good curriculum that works out for 13 weeks that doesn't have things that have to be edited out or changed or finagled, and it takes so much to do that. So we're going to try something a little different, and I know it's not what we normally do, so please be patient. Is that we have mapped out the 13 weeks, and I'll give you a little bit. I think we sent that in the email. It had all the 13 weeks, right? So we have those mapped out. It would be great if each of the facilitators could respond on that email and say, hey, this week, you know, read this or do this, so that you at least have an idea of what we're talking about and have an opportunity to do maybe your own study of what you bring to the table. Because we all love the discussion, right? This is not meant to be a sermon. This is meant to be a class. It's meant for all of us to collaborate and to talk and share our ideas. So we're gonna try that this year, and I welcome your feedback at the end. I just have found that it's like months and months of trying to put material together to be ready by pretty much middle of May, so that facilitators have time to start studying their classes and stuff. That it almost is like a 6 month to 8 month process for me, because that's not what I do professionally. So it's a lot of work. So bear with me on that. Lisa's going to open us up with a prayer.
Let's pray. Lord Most High, we exalt you as the one true God. Thank you for being our Father, our King, and our Savior. We come to you now and ask a special blessing on the series we're about to start. Please help us to set aside our thoughts and ideas. Help us to look at these topics of agape love with fresh eyes. Help us to really dig in to these lessons and transform into loving women. Help us to do the hard things, challenge us, mold us, and use us to love others the way you love us. In the end, Lord, if you have found us faithful, take us to be with you for eternity. Lord, there's a few women that we would like to bring before you in prayer that are going through some things. Lord, we ask that you please continue to help heal Angie Shire. We thank you for the doctors who were able to effectively install her pacemaker, and we ask that you please help it to work like it needs to be. Lord, we also ask a special prayer of the women who are sick at this time and who it's not looking good for, but we know that you are an almighty God and you can do whatever it is that your will is. Lord, we ask that you please be with Peggy Stewart as she's gotten some devastating news and her cancer has spread everywhere through her body. We ask that you please comfort her during this time and help the doctors and the other healthcare workers that are helping her to combat this, Lord. And if it's your will, please help her to get healthy and to also for the cancer to be in remission. And we ask also a special prayer for the DeSherry family at this time with the passing of Ron Klinkenbeard. We ask that you please help them to grieve as they need to, but also help them to know that their family is loved and that Ron is in a better place. We thank you again for all these sisters that have come together, and it's in your Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Okay, I think we will start with the the basis for the class we're going to be using is 1 Corinthians 13. So we'll read that first, and then we'll go in and do some other things. Let me get my glasses. Okay. Again, I can't stress enough that I'm not a preacher, so I don't want this to be a sermon. I really love hearing from all of you. I love hearing your feedback and your thoughts, and I think we actually learn more about each other when we are able to talk. So if you have things to share when we get there, please do. Okay, so let's start with 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I've read this chapter, multiple times, and I feel like every time I read it, it hits me more and more of, again, how important how we're treating each other, how we're loving each other, how we speak to each other, all of those things, how important they are. And I think those are the quickest things that we forget, right? Those are the easy things that slip by the side. And and we have a lot of scriptures that we're going to cover, but there's just so much in here about this being the most important thing, right? So let's start with, if you've been in the church for any period of time, we talk about agape love. What is the difference between agape love and other loves that we talk about? What defines agape love? What is it? What's different about it? Gotta get you guys talking. Linda.
It's a self-sacrificial love, regardless of a love in return. It's it's a self-sacrifice. You are giving of yourself for others.
Yep. What else? Tasha.
It's unconditional.
Yep.
There are no reasons why. There are no reasons. Like, it's almost like what Lynn was saying. No matter what happens, there's still going to be that love. Mm-hmm. Whether good, whether the bad, the ugly, everything included, that love is going to be there. And there should never be a question of that love being there.
Right. Yep, exactly. What else? Anybody else have anything? So yes, sacrificial love. It's not based on circumstance. Oh, sorry, Rose, I missed you.
I think agape love is more a brotherly love between brothers and sisters as compared to a romantic love between husband and wife.
It's definitely not the romantic love, right? And it can incorporate absolutely the brotherly love, But it definitely is a step above that, right? Like, it's not feelings. It's not how you feel. Meredith?
I was just going to say that. Yeah. it's not an emotion.
Right.
And I think that's really hard because of our culture and how mm-hmm. we use the word and what we see in cards and even saying I love you. But the biblical love, this is an action. It's something that is being done.
Right.
I mean, the way that it's written here, like, these are verbs.
Right.
So what are you doing? You can tell me that you love me, but it doesn't really mean anything if you don't show me.
Right. Yep. Exactly. And that is definitely the difference. And we're gonna look more into that. But you're right. It's not based on circumstance. It's absolutely not deserved. It is unconditional. It's not an emotion. It is absolutely an action. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or if you feel warm and fuzzy about somebody. It's not about that. It's about doing because it's what we're called to do. It is a deliberate, intentional decision on our part to put others before ourselves. Deliberate and intentional. Jolene.
It's really hard.
Yes, it is. That's why we were talking about it. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I can't stress that enough when I think about this, is that in our daily life, this is what we really struggle with because people are messy. We are messy people. We're not perfect. And sometimes we're not lovable. Right? So absolutely. It is the purest form, and it is not based on whether we deserve it or not. It's because, and we're going to talk about this later, Christ's sacrifice for us, that is where our value comes from. So we know what it's supposed to look like. We know that it's really hard. What do we typically do? Give you a little bit of kind of what's in my head. This is what we do. Our value and how we see people is our status, our money, our education, our personalities, how we feel about politics, if you have a career, if you're married, if you're not married, if you have kids, what kind of car you drive, do you stay at home, do you work outside the home, do you have kids right away when you get married, do you wait to have kids, do you own a home, do you live in an apartment, do you travel, what country are you from, what color is your skin? Then, ladies, let's go a step further. If you're in the church, guess what? There's a whole nother group of criteria that you fall into, okay? So if you're not tired from that, this is the next criteria, right? So we come to church, and then it's all these other things like, well, do you do church online? Do you do church in person? Do you come to class? Do you not come to class? Are you a Wednesday night person? Are you not a Wednesday night person? Are you involved? Do you teach classes? Do you go to VBS? What's our status in the church? Do we have a prominent leader husband, or we just come on Sunday mornings? Have you been divorced? Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe your sins are very public and everyone knows about them, right? Maybe you come from a difficult background. Are your kids, you have grown kids, are they Christians, are they not Christians? I mean, are you exhausted yet? And that's just what I'm thinking of. I'm sure you all have others, right? Like, we, our whole life, everything we do is conditional, and it's based on all these things that are, like, not important. Donna?
And the underlying message is, you're not good enough.
Right.
And you'll never be there.
Right. And by whose standards? Everybody's standards. That's why this is so complicated, because it's what I think. It's how I see it, what my perception is of you, or what my perception of your life. I mean, it's no wonder that we all have anxiety and we're completely stressed out, because we're not valued and we are judged, and everything we do is conditioned on these things outside the church and inside the church. So if you fit my criteria, then I'm going to love you, because it's easy, right? If you're somebody that fits into the mold of what I think you should be, then it's easy to love you. It's easy to do things for you. It's easy to help you. It's easy to be kind to you. It's easy to do all those things in 1 Corinthians when someone fits what we think they should be. And that's not what we're called to do. Jen?
And often that is, are you like me? Right? Like,
mm-hmm.
the mold
yes.
that I think you should be is very similar to mine.
Yes.
And so it's a lot easier to love you when you're like me.
Right. Yes. I was thinking about, again, just a practical example, and it may or may not fit, but I was thinking about just even in the marriage relationship, right? Jeff and I have been married 34 years, and I look back at so much of the time that was wasted in our early years trying to make someone like me, right? I married someone opposite. I clearly was attracted to that. But then once we got married, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be like me, right? Why don't you do things like me? Why don't you see things the way I see them? And man, it just took so much time and humbling to realize that we both are valued. We both have things that we bring to the table, and to be able to appreciate that about the other person. And that's what we need to be able to do with our sisters and our brothers in Christ, right? Is to be able to see someone who is completely different from us and value what they bring, as opposed to trying to make everyone like us or judging people based on what we think, right? Okay. So let's look at a couple of scriptures, because I just want to cover some things of like what, how does God call us to love? I mean, we see what the attributes are in 1 Corinthians 13, but clearly there's a lot more than just 1 Corinthians 13. How's our time? Okay. You know what's funny? When you start preparing, you study, you study, and you put all these things together, and I'm like, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. There's no way. So I add more. And then I'm like, oh no, I have too much. How am I going to get through all this stuff? You'd think by now I would have this like pegged as to how much time, what I need. Okay, so let's do this. Let's start with Philippians 2, chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 11. Okay. So many scriptures. Okay, here we go. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I know that's not specific to exactly what we're talking about, but it will all tie in, I promise. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's, 1 John chapter 3. Okay, let's start in verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was full of evil, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. I was thinking about this song on Wednesday night. We sung it. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Okay, I just want to make sure I get through all this, because I have a lot. So we have, let me just kind of like briefly, I'll give you a couple of these. We have John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have obviously the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Let's look at, I'll just read it really quick. Hold on. I had to borrow Jeff's phone because I needed that one to record. And you know how that is when you use someone else's phone. Galatians 5, 13. Basically, we know this one, Galatians 13, or I'm sorry, 5, 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I don't know why that hit me a little bit more this time as I was reading that. We always do love your neighbor as yourself, right? Like, that's just common. But that last devouring each other just really hit home to me because I feel like sometimes that's what we do. We are so hard on each other. We're so critical in our expectations. And again, it's why I just have really tried to stop and self-reflect in this and how, what is my first thought of others when something's going on? Am I giving the benefit of the doubt? Am I looking at good intentions? You know, am I trying to see things through other people's lens, or is it just what I think and how I feel and what I think they should be doing? I think we all really, we struggle with that. Jeff and I were driving down and he was, you know, talking about the class, of course, saying all these things. And I was like, well, yeah, I'm going to talk about it. He's like, well, make sure you say that. Okay. Anyway, one of the things that we were talking about was we know, right? Like, okay, don't, you know, if you don't love, then you're hate. You hate, right? And you're hating your brother. We know that hate is the same as murder, right? We bop these scriptures out, like just roll them off of our tongue. Like it's just nothing. But none of us think that applies to us, right? I don't go around thinking that I hate my brother. I don't say that about myself. I think I love everyone. But I don't know that we stop and think about how we treat people and what that looks like. We want to see the extremes of both, right? And not really truly how we're living our lives. So there's so many scriptures that call us to love each other. We also love God, but this class is focusing on loving each other. None of these scriptures, none of them, tell us that we should love based on how someone else, how they're living their life. If they're your friend, if you like them, if they're doing what you think, if you agree on politics, if you agree on raising kids, if you agree on whatever it is that they're doing in their life, nothing in there says that that would change how you treat someone and how much you love them and what you do for them. None of it. It is strictly love your brethren as Christ loved the church and died for them and be willing to die for your brother or sister. Those are really big words, Julie.
Not to go off on a completely different tangent, but this last verse of Galatians 5, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another. So what that's saying to me is, because when you were saying how harsh we are on other people, I'm like, oh no, I'm really mean to me. I'm really, really mean to me.
Yep.
To the point that I can't move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I heard what rang in this one verse to me is, I can't love others unless I love myself. Because I am biting and devouring myself daily.
Yep.
Minute by minute at times. And it's you know,
right.
We can't turn it around. And I think that, for me, that's the core of why I don't help others as much. Because I am too busy just really bashing on myself about all the things I don't do. It's a vicious cycle.
Uh-huh.
But I just wanted to say that it rang really loud for me.
Right.
That I bite and devour myself. Therefore, I turn around and I bite and devour others. Or at least just don't show up.
Yes. So. Yes. Well, and that's a great segue.
Okay.
Because I totally agree. I think if we cannot really grasp the love that Christ had for us, dying on the cross for our sins and giving us a hope of eternal life, if we can't really truly put that in our heart and understand that, loving others is going to be extremely difficult. Because that is the absolute foundation of being able to love others, is having the knowledge and the love and the spirit of God did this for me and I didn't deserve it. I am no more deserving than anyone else. Melissa?
I was going to say, we have the greatest example of this in John 21,
mm-hmm.
where Christ is talking with his disciples and he's asking them, do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, yeah, yeah, we like you.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, no, I'm asking if you love me
right.
again. And they're like, yeah, we like you. And he's like, no. Like,
right.
Do you understand?
Do you get this?
Situation?
Right.
And they're like, yes, we like you. And then Christ is like, okay, but I'm going to show you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to teach you. I think in those moments, you know, we have to be the teachers of that love. It's very, very
right.
difficult.
Right.
But looking to Christ and seeing that he can still do that in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of all this stuff,
mm-hmm.
he can still be that person. And then meet the person who can't do that. He meets them where they are.
Right.
And he's like, just be my sheep in this way, but learn. Maybe you
right.
grow in that love. It's not
right.
something that's innate. As babies, we are very selfish,
yes.
and then we just take that through our entire
right.
life. But I just
yep.
think going back to this example of meeting Jesus, meeting people where they are,
right.
we need to meet people
where
they
are.
Are.
Absolutely.
In that
right.
space.
Right. Which is harder to do if you're not starting with knowing. Having the confidence in what Christ did for you first, right? Because then we get so wrapped up into the emotion of what somebody may or may not be doing or what we think they're deserving of or not. But we get confidence when our own salvation and our love is based through Christ's love. So what I'd like to do is we're going to read John 19, one of the accounts of the crucifixion. I've been reading this more and more, and I should have done it a lot sooner, where, you know, you have it in your heart all the time. I am just humbled by more and more by that love. And there's just such a direct correlation between really grasping what Christ did here and accepting that love. And when you do that, you then have the confidence that to give that to others, right? You just don't get wrapped up sometimes in all the drama. When you can separate the love that Christ has and show that love for somebody else and not all the physical stuff that goes in with it. So I wanted to read one of the accounts of the crucifixion because for me personally, I don't read it enough, and I think it really... helps us hopefully to be humbled and to see exactly what was done for each one of us, right? None of us deserved this. Not one of us did. Our sins are different. Each one of us is different, but we all have sin, and Christ died for all of us so that we have that chance to go to heaven, right? Okay, so let's do John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What have I written? What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, said, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of the preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be filled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." We'll stop there for the sake of time. But I know that's a long reading, and I almost feel like, for me, I need to read that every day, right? Starting my day with what was done. Even just, not even the physical. Just take our American culture. If somebody accuses you of something you didn't do, even the simplest little thing, we lose our minds, right? So, I mean, just looking at it from a human perspective of the torture and the pain and all of that is so significant, but even just the way that he was treated, and I think about how we are in today's world, and we don't want to be accused, and we're going to defend ourselves, and we're going to tell the truth, and we're Christ doesn't do any of that. He takes all of that on. He takes on all of our sin, and he did it because he loved. Because nobody's going to do this if they didn't love somebody, right? Like, this is the true foundation of Christianity, of our relationship with God. And until we can really grasp that and humble ourselves and appreciate that sacrifice that was made for us, I feel like that is part of what hinders us from loving others, right? Because when you're, I can articulate it, when you're humbled enough to know that you don't deserve what was done, that gives you the confidence to give other people grace, right? Comments. I have more, but I want to hear from you. Comments.
Somebody you would die for. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's someone who's already died and you would have gone in their place so they didn't have to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
There's someone in your mind that you could say, I would do this for them,
mm-hmm.
but why isn't it everybody?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. For Jesus, it was. And he was watching them torture him.
Right.
He was dead then at the end, but not in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And still, he chose to save them,
right,
and to die in their place. And I think that's the hardest thing for us to do is, yeah, we can do that for our kids or our spouse,
mm-hmm.
or someone in our family, but could I do it for the row that was sitting in front of me?
Right.
And I think that's a hard thing
it's
to do.
It's a hard question to ask,
yeah.
Right? Right. Well, and I wonder too, in my own reflection, I wonder if our American ways hit into this, right? Because when you go to other countries, the rural countries, where they don't have all the things that we have too much, right? And so we get so wrapped up into that. But when you, like, every day are looking for your food and your shelter, this puts so many things in perspective, right? Like, you truly are living each day just surviving and trying your best to put God first and to feed your family or whatever. And I just think sometimes our stuff gets in the way because we value that so much more. It's not nice. Okay. Okay, let me think about where I want to go then with the last few minutes that we have. Okay, so let's leave then. Let's leave with some things that we can put into practice this week, that we can think about and put into practice. What are some of the outward ways that we can show each other? And I'm not talking about taking a meal to somebody. That counts. I think that's great. Let's all do it. But that's not what I'm talking about. What are some ways that we can put this into practice each day? Melissa.
One of the things that we talk about in medical school all the time is just being an intense, active listener. Sometimes somebody just needs you to listen to them,
mm-hmm.
and that opens up a whole gateway to talk about Jesus and everything.
Right.
But they're struggling, they're hurting, they just desperately want somebody to just listen,
right,
to their pain,
right,
and just not even say anything or fix it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you can't fix it,
right,
or can't help them at all, but just being there to give them space,
mm-hmm.
and the, just the acknowledgement that they can talk about their problems,
right,
and that I think is the greatest thing. Not being too busy to just listen to somebody,
yep,
in their grief,
yep,
and the things that they're going through.
Absolutely.
Amazing.
Absolutely. What else?
I was thinking that if you do that, you're going to find out what they need,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of times that's why I don't,
right,
do this.
Right.
You know,
right.
But that is that active listening, not to fix it,
right,
but to see where they're at and be with them where they're at,
right,
and then to move,
right,
forward,
yep,
with what you can, if you can.
Absolutely. And remembering that, because I think sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes when you do that, you can sometimes walk away a little puffed up, like, oh, I don't got that problem, right? But that's the whole point of all of this. You have a sin, you have some problem, yours might not be as public as other people, but every single one of us has something. Every single one of us. So reminding ourselves of that, right? And accepting the fact that we're not perfect either, and we need to be there for that person and be that active listener. I had things like, oh, Meredith, go ahead.
Our actions start with our thoughts. Mm-hmm. So I think, I'm speaking for myself here, just practicing mindfulness, taking thoughts captive that don't need to be my thoughts, and reframing those thoughts, and not being critical of others, not, you know, letting God do the judging.
Right.
In situations where I don't need to be involved. So working on our thoughts, because when our thoughts are in line with godly concepts, then our actions will reflect that.
Yep, 100%. Agree. Lisa?
Sometimes someone will pop into your head. One of our sisters will just pop into your head, and you're like, oh, I don't, it's interesting. I was thinking about that person. Take a second. I was reading about this this week. Take a second and think of that person. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're not struggling with anything, or maybe, you know, but right. Take a second and pray for that person.
Yep. Yep. What else? Yes.
I've had a couple times where someone has approached me and we came upon, you know, the problem, the issue, and they stopped right there and prayed with me. Mm-hmm. And that's turning it over back to God. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you how much that helped.
Absolutely.
So
yep.
That and hugs.
Yeah. You're a hugger. Yes. Yes. Jen.
Checking in and noticing when we're not here.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes I hesitate to do that because I never want it to come off as accusatory, you know,
right.
Why aren't you here?
Right.
But we've all been in times when we weren't, and mm-hmm. we notice it when no one else notices.
Yes.
And so I think paying attention to that and just encouraging each other, and it doesn't need to be something super deep.
Right.
Just, hey, I missed you. I hope
right.
everything's okay.
You noticed.
But
you're important.
Let them know you were missed.
Yep. Yep, for sure. I had think before we talk, and it goes in with Meredith. We don't need to say everything that we're thinking. Okay, I'm gonna go to a couple more, and then I have one more thing. So giving the benefit of the doubt. You might not have all the facts. Don't make your assumptions based on a small portion. Don't assume. Lift people up. Be positive to be around. Not speaking negatively about others. Seeing the good in others. We are so good about pecking each other to death. See the good in yourself and see the good in others, right? There's lots of great. God created us. We are here because he loves us and he wants to be with us. Okay, so next week we are going to go more into what stops us from doing this. So I want to focus on... if you want to, don't have to, but if you want to look at maybe the history of the Corinthian church, why was 1 Corinthians needed? What was going on in there that they needed this? They needed to be told these things, right? So we're going to focus on that, kind of focus on what holds us back from really jumping in and doing this head first. And then after that, Meredith, the following week, she will talk about patience. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Happy summer. Thank you.